morning. So in Luke 10, there's a story about Mary and Martha. And Martha is serving the guests there, who are all at their place. And her sister Mary was not really helping her a lot. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. So Martha is bothered by this, and she goes up to Jesus and asks Jesus to tell Mary to come help her. I need help. But Jesus replies. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." She chose to sit at Jesus' feet, to listen to him. And Jesus says, this is the good portion, the better thing. And there's one thing we always need. We, no matter where you're at, whether your life is difficult or easy, if you're confident about the future or fearful, we always need to fix our eyes on Jesus, to sit at his feet, to consider him. So today we're going to be in Hebrews 12. This is a familiar passage to many, but it mainly talks about running the race of faith faithfully by considering Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll read this passage together. Our Father, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us together as a body, as your children, to hear your word. Please help us to fix our minds on you this morning. Please change our hearts. Help us to love you more. In your name I pray, amen. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, the striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord loves, for those whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So this first section here, we see the exhortation to look to Jesus, to consider him. But first, you see at the beginning, in verse 1 there, he talks about the last chapter. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." So the last chapter is Hebrews 11, which talks a ton about all these faithful people from the past. And in chapter 11, verse 33, he says, or not verse 33. He says there in the last chapter that he doesn't have time to, in verse 32 there, for what time would fail me to tell of all Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also David, Samuel, and the prophets. He says there's so many more than he can name, so many more stories of faith than he can tell. But these are all people who placed their faith in God, who lived a life trusting in God. Because God had promised them. He had promised Abraham a home. He promised these people a salvation. And had they received it yet? Well, in verse 39 of that chapter, he says they didn't receive the promise yet. They were waiting for something. These are the kind of people who they were tortured for their faith. They were slandered. They were in prison. They were homeless, all because of their faith in God. Because they were waiting for a heavenly inheritance that they would receive along with us, all those who believe in Christ. So they're witnesses. They stand there and say, God is faithful. We've seen it. You've heard our stories. And we testify that God is faithful. You can read the whole Old Testament and you see God is faithful. So looking at them, then we can, and we are commanded, to get rid of the weights that hinder and the ensnaring sin. Because God is faithful, we are to run the race faithfully. But first, what is our race? What are we running? Here it seems the race is a race of faithfulness. Living your life out to the end for God. It's a race to not turn away from God to apostasy or sin, but to keep our eyes on the inheritance with Christ. And here, this idea of a race, okay, we're getting into an idea from sports, right? You want to run a marathon, let's say. I don't want to run a marathon. But let's say you did, right? He says to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay, if you're running a marathon, I don't know of any marathon runners who run their marathons in jeans and a winter coat. You don't do that. I don't know of any basketball players who like to play flip-flops, playing flip-flops, or soccer players who like slippers and a bathrobe. Like, you want to wear things that help you run well. And any basketball player who wears flip-flops on the court will be yelled at by their coach, I'm sure. These are ridiculous things. You don't do that. But Hebrews warns us for a reason. He says, get rid of things that hinder. Because there's many times we are living in that way. We say, okay, I want to run the race of faith firmly till the end. But then, I don't want to give up this weight. This thing that's holding me back. And it's often this sin. So are we hiking with rocks in our pockets or running a race with jeans? Because we don't want to give up something that's holding us back. We don't want to leave behind the sin that ensnares us. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to run this race. But sometimes it's only hard to run the race because of the things we're holding on to here. And there's two things here that he says to put aside. One is obvious, lay aside sin. Sin will hold us back more than anything else. If we hold on to sin in our lives, we know Scripture says, don't do this, don't follow this. But we say, oh, but I don't think I can give that up. That's going to drag us back from running faithfully. So lay it aside. Get rid of it. This is why repentance is so important. You need to turn away from sin and turn to God. Give sin no place in your life. But the second thing he says there, or at least the first, is to lay aside every weight. Every weight. Weights can include the sin, but there's often other weights. 2 Peter 2:19 says, you are a slave to whatever has mastered you. Anything. Is it food, entertainment, hobbies? These things are wonderful. They're good. But are they slowing you down? Have they become so big in your life that they're a weight that is controlling you? So when we ask, why is living for God so difficult? Okay, let's examine ourselves first. Say, are we dragging around rocks? Are we trying to run a marathon in jeans and a parka? Lay it aside. But we need more encouragement than that, because we can't just go get rid of our sins and burdens on our own. And even in shorts and a t-shirt, I could not run a marathon right now, I'm pretty sure. I would need more encouragement. I would need more help. And this is why he says what he says next. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is where help comes from. He is the one who gives us his holiness. He is the one who gives us his strength to cast off sins that can entangle us. So looking onto Jesus, the idea here, looking onto Jesus, is this focused attention. Some translations say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix them on Jesus. It's really easy to let our minds wander all over the place, but having our minds attached to the thought of Jesus. And it makes me think of this. Have you ever seen a really young child watching a movie? It's kind of scary to me, because you see them like so absorbed, and their eyes bug out, and their heads move forward, and then if you're not careful, they walk up to the TV and stand right in front of it so nobody else can see it. And their eyes are fixed there. Okay, fix your eyes on Jesus. Give your attention to Christ. And this is what we need every day. We tend to let our focus wander to the next great thing. We say, okay, what are we looking forward to? Well, I can't wait for that vacation because I'm getting tired of this grind. Well, rest is great. But these things we look forward to won't ultimately give us strength to run the race with endurance. What will? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Says he's the author of our faith. He's the one who started it all. He's the creator. He's the one who became man to live among us, to deal with the struggles we face as humans, and ultimately to go to his death to wash away our sins. And it says he is the finisher or perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews 11:40, the last verse there in that chapter, says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The Old Testament people of faith, they were waiting for something. They weren't yet perfect in some way. They had not received their inheritance or the end result of their faith. But again, look to Jesus. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who finished it. And what did he do? He looked forward to the joy that he would have at the Father's right hand, bringing many sons to glory. So he endured the cross. He endured the cross. The pain of the cross, both physically and spiritually, because he bore our sins. And it was so excruciating that he sweat blood in Luke 22, and he prayed for another way, if it was the Father's will. He was suffering so much. He knew how much the pain and humiliation the cross would bring. And yet, despite that, he went to the cross for the joy set before him. And what else did Christ do? He scorned the shame of the cross. So one of the most shameful ways to die was the cross. You were a public spectacle. You were put out in front of the whole world to be scoffed at and mocked, tortured to death. But worse, in Judaism, you were also under God's curse, because the law says cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. And Christ, he did take God's curse for sin. Yet he triumphantly sat down at the right hand of God. And he did all of this for our sake, that we might be reconciled with God, that we might share in the inheritance and glory. Okay? So this is what we're looking forward to. This is what we look back to of what Christ has done. But we're still in this life, and we still have this life to live. So we consider Christ. We think on him. Because if we don't think on him, if we don't repeatedly remember what he's done for us, then we are going to become weary and discouraged. We're going to be weary in our race. And we will become discouraged if we think that all the hope we have is in our fight against the flesh is our own grit and determination. Do we have help? Yes, we do. Our helper is the one we're thinking about. Jesus Christ endured hostility from sinners. He endured the cross. So think on him, lest you become weary and discouraged. And if we have such a Savior, he will surely help us in the struggles against the flesh we face in this life. Now, you might wonder why I talk of the struggle in terms of struggle against the flesh. We've already seen him talk about laying aside sin, but then he next talks about, in verse 4, this striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It's like, okay, if we're going to run the race for God, then we want to live holy lives, not living in sin. And he says, you haven't resisted to bloodshed. Your struggle is against sin, but you haven't resisted to bloodshed yet. Okay, so I think he's mainly talking about persecution and ultimately death for the sake of Christ. Because these Christians who this letter was written to, they hadn't faced that yet. But assuming when this letter was written, they were going to face persecution from the Romans and death or imprisonment, beatings, but they hadn't yet. And he could say this to all of us. I would be surprised if any of you have faced the prospect of death for the sake of your obedience to God. But there are many people who have had to. Some have heard, deny Christ or die. Others, like many New Testament Christians, worship the Roman gods or die. Still others around the world today acknowledge Muhammad as the prophet or die. These are the people who are resisting to the point of blood. Our everyday temptations are often hard to resist. It's true. But imagine that added pressure of the temptation to save your life by giving in and turning from God. But why does he say this? Because he's encouraging those who haven't yet had to face that. And it sounds as if he's saying, okay, don't get weary yet. Things could get harder. But I think he's offering it more as an encouragement. Okay, you haven't hit the hardest temptations. You can do it. Keep striving against sin. And there's more encouragement to be had, for he says they've forgotten something. This next section, he talks about enduring hardship as sons. So it's easy to forget the most important things. They say memory gets worse as we get older. And I forget enough things now, so I'm worried about the future. But I don't know how many times I've gone downstairs to get something, and I get down there, and I say, I was down here for a reason, but I don't know what it is. That happens all the time. I had one purpose. Don't know what it was. And I bet there's people in here who have forgotten important things, like maybe an important birthday or anniversary, or far be it from us, Mother's Day. It happens. We forget things. And Hebrews says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. So the readers are going through some sort of trials. We don't know exactly what it was. But in the midst of these trials, people commonly feel, oh, I'm going through trials. God must be at odds with me. And when they start to think that way and follow their feelings, they forget what is perhaps the most encouraging thought when undergoing trials. So verses 5 and 6 here. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. These are from Proverbs. The Lord chastens those he loves. Discipline is a sign of being received by him, not being cast off away from him. And there are other signs that you are in Christ, that you belong to him, such as the fruit of the Spirit and others. But Paul elsewhere says that everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're a Christian, you should expect some trials. So much so that he says here in verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. It's like, if you do belong to God, then you will face some discipline from him, some trials. For some believers, they've already experienced a lot of this. Others may have experienced few trials. But the point here is that God is dealing with us as children when he lets us undergo trials. For verse 7, what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You might say there's a lot of children these days who aren't disciplined at all, and it might be true, but how does that turn out for the child? And verses 9 through 11 talk about, okay, we've had fathers who disciplined us as children, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they, indeed, for a few days, chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So maybe as a child, you resented discipline. I always remember a scene from Tom Sawyer where he comes back from getting into some mischief, and he knows he's going to get a whipping. So he puts a board in his pants. He says, okay, I'm good. But like most kids, he doesn't want to be disciplined. And this passage says, yeah, no discipline, no trial really seems to be joyful for the present. But what does it yield? There at the end, a harvest of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And here's the point. An undisciplined child doesn't really grow in character. Or if you've ever been involved with plants, you know the necessity of pruning. If you don't, well, your bush will grow ugly, or your fruit will deteriorate in quality. And maybe cutting off some branches doesn't seem enjoyable to that bush. Neither does discipline to the child. But look forward to the harvest. The harvest of righteousness. So we're told to cast off sin, and we're told, okay, we're to struggle against sin. But praise be to God, he uses the various hardships we face in our life to prune us to grow to righteousness. And here's the thing, we often have the temptation to take trials as a proof that, well, maybe God doesn't care about me as much as he used to. But Hebrews turns that around completely. It's like, God uses these trials for your good. And if you have children, think of the love that compels you to discipline them. You don't want them to turn out to be liars, lazy, immoral. You don't want that. So you discipline them out of love. Here it says God loves us. He wants us to grow in righteousness. So of course he will discipline us. And I want to be clear, there are many trials that you face that, okay, maybe it's not God directly disciplining you for something you've done. But you will face trials in this life. And like Romans 8 says, God uses all things towards the good of those who love him. So here, God uses these trials to grow us in righteousness, to help us get through this race, running faithfully. At the end here, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So we're running towards this prize. We're running towards our inheritance in Christ. And he says, therefore, strengthen weak hands and feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Exercise. You want to exercise. You're not going to run a marathon cold turkey. You strengthen your knees. And just like you don't want to play basketball in flip-flops, you also don't want to play basketball on a switchback dirt path on the side of the mountain. Okay, so make the path level and straight. So he's saying, okay, put aside these things, these weights, or make the path better. I think it's the same thing. We're running a race in which the things of this earth, and especially sin, get in the way. So if we want the race to go better, okay, cast that aside. Make the path straight. And this passage encourages us first to rid of ourselves of sin that ensnares us and to strive against sin. But sometimes we don't see much growth. Sometimes we are tempted to get weary. So this passage encourages us by showing us that God, he uses these trials to propel us down the road towards him. But throughout the race, we need to be reminded of something. We can't run it on our own. Don't do this in your own strength. Consider Christ. Remember the Father's care for us. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then you haven't started the race towards the inheritance yet. So, I would say to you too, consider Christ. Consider who he is, what he said, that he died for our sins. Take him as your Savior. Put your trust in him. And those who are a long way down the path, remember Christ. And he has dealt with the temptations we faced. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He knows. He knows our weakness. He went through it. And worse. So consider him. Run the race in his footsteps, throwing off sin that entangles. And the Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are. If we are honest, we see Jesus was tempted more and faced trials much worse than I or anyone here. And that's why we consider him. He did it. He conquered. He finished. And he's triumphantly at the Father's right hand. He's the one who gave us salvation and will strengthen us to run faithfully till the end. Please consider him. Think on him. Read about what he did for you and for me in the Gospels. And let the light of his glorious grace encourage and strengthen you as you live this life for him. Consider him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the constant reminder of what Christ has done for us. That he came, died in our place, took our sins. Thank you for our Savior. Help us to consider him so that we don't grow weary in this race that you've given us to run. And in your name, I pray. Amen.